This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Hi there, and welcome to this talk. And it's going to be a really interesting talk. It's something which is close to my heart. It's been close to my heart for a very, very long time. And we're going to split this talk into two parts. And again, it's one of those talks where you could talk about everything and nothing. But as I said, like, it's close to my heart, and let's get it through. And the talk is about the 10 strongest delusions. Yeah? The 10 strongest delusions you've got in this world. And I also want to talk about the 10 strongest delusions you've got in the church. Yeah. So two parts to this talk. So I've got about 10 strongest delusions in total. So 5 in the world and 5 in the church. And let's see whether we can get it all through. Okay, I want to make a start, and I want to ask you for a moment to think about the 10 strongest delusions you've got in the world. What do you think are the strongest delusions you've got in this world? That's number one. Number two. Number three. Number four. Number five. Okay, so maybe you haven't. You've created your own little list of delusions which are very, very strong in the world. And that's what we are looking at in this first talk. I'm going to give you my list. And again, I sat down and I was going through the same exercise and thinking, what is the biggest delusion we've got in this world? And I'm going to go through them. I should really have a countdown, shouldn't I, from number 5 to number 1. Okay, let's do it the other way around. Okay, so the 5th strongest delusions we've got in this world is something which at the moment I'm in England, so I'm coming to you from England, and England is a monarchy, and there's a guy called Prince Charles who is the Prince of Wales and possibly the next king, maybe not. There are lots of little stories going around. We don't know what's going to happen, but he made one point, and the monarch of the realm, to put it this in these terms, in England, is the defender of, no, let me just rephrase this, is the highest authority in the Church of England. Okay, so the monarch of the realm, again, England is all a bit complex, so when you look about Great Britain, you've got Wales, you've got Scotland, you've got Northern Ireland, yeah. You've got England, of course. As far as the monarchy is concerned, you've still got Australia, where the king or the queen is a figurehead, and you've got Canada and a lot of other places as well. Now, as far as the Anglican Church is concerned, the king or the queen is the head of the church. Okay, and so she is the defender of the church. Okay. Right. Now, Prince Charles comes along, and he kind of doesn't subscribe to the whole Christian bloody blah stuff. And I'm a little bit flippant here. Please don't take this. But that is sort of the way he comes across. He seems to look at Christianity as just, you know, some form of religion. Yeah, that's all it is, as far as he's concerned. And what he says is he doesn't want to be the defender of the faith. Yeah, of the church, of the head of the Church of England, but he wants to be the defender of faith, plural. And that was sort of a strong statement he made, and almost sort of, I mean, they haven't got a constitution here, but I think the closest would be a constitutional crisis. You know, what is he going to do if he's not the head of the Church of England, or if he doesn't confess to be a Christian or an Anglican as such? Yeah, so we've got a big problem here, and I think the church is very uneasy about this. No, but there's something behind this, and this is that that all religions lead to God, and we find this as well in the Catholic Church, that there's some sort of, you know, unity and come all together scenarios within Catholicism. The Pope made some very dangerous statements. So first of all, he wants to combine everybody together, the Pentecostals and the Evangelicals and the Lutherans and the Catholics, different sects within the Catholic group. But then he goes further. He wants the Orthodox as well. And he goes even one step further, and he wants the Muslims as well. And then he made one of these statements where he said that if an atheist, you know, doth the things which are right and correct, you know, then he will also make it into heaven. Okay. And you think, what is he on about? I mean, number one is, if you look at Islam, there's a clear denial of Jesus Christ as crucified and his blood being shed for the forgiveness of your sins. It's a clear denial in the Quran. Yeah, there's nothing you can do about it. It's in there in black and white. You can't argue it away. So at that point, you have to make a decision to either accept Christianity as the truth or to accept Islam as the truth. But you can't have it both, because one denies the other, concepts, basic concepts of their faith. And so how can you be a defender of both faith, in this instance? How can you be a defender of Islam? How can you be a defender of biblical Christianity at the same time? Big problem. But again, this is a delusion. This is the thing, you know, people have, where people think, and this is the new cult of tolerance and diversity, as long as you are nice, that's okay. You're going to make it to heaven. You just need to be nice. and so you can accept other religions as well. So if a Muslim is nice and I'm nice to a Muslim and I affirm him and his religion, and I affirm the Hindu and the Orthodox and the Catholic and his religion on their religions, then everything is okay, providing we all love one another and we are really kind to one another. Now, the thing we've got in the Bible is very radical, where Jesus says that he is the only way to the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to God, to the Father, except through him. This is one of the most radical statements you've got. And it gives Christianity, not just Christianity, but it gives one person the exclusive way to God. And there's no other way. Either Jesus was wrong or he was right. I believe he was right. I believe he was speaking truth. And therefore, we need to listen very carefully to what he says and follow what Jesus has said. And we can't have this la-di-da Christianity where anything goes, and providing we are nice to everybody else, that's okay. Now, if I'm nice to a Muslim guy and I affirm the Muslim guy in his faith and tell him, it's okay, you can be a Muslim, providing you do good, you will go to heaven, I've pretty much signed his verdict for hell. I need to go to him and say, look, you know, I respect you for who you are, I even respect, you know, the faith you have, but unfortunately, it's wrong. The faith you have is not going to get you into heaven. There's only one way to heaven, and that way is Jesus Christ. And that is really the message we need to get out there. So that is number five, defender of faith. All religions will lead to God. It's wrong. They don't. There's only one. There's only one truth, and Jesus made it very clear that there's only one way to God. Only one way. And that way, it's not even Christianity, it's Jesus Christ. It's the person of Jesus Christ. Being religious and being a pious person, being, Christian by name, doesn't mean a thing. You need to meet the risen Savior. You need to repent before the risen Savior. You need to trust in his work on the cross of Calvary in order to make it, to make heaven. Okay, the next big delusion, this is number four. And I see this all over the place. I see this within sort of a modernism, and I see this sort of coming up all the time. And this is, we can be okay with God by being good. And so you've got a lot of do-gooders, and they make pretty much up their own rules. You know, what we find sometimes, if you are sort of a left-wing person and you hate Trump and you demonstrate against Trump because apparently he is evil in the eyes of some people, and you are for refugees and you are for welfare and you are for and again, very often in themselves, these things aren't wrong. But for example, another big thing is you are for the LGBT stuff, you know, you celebrate pride and you're just nice to everyone. I mentioned this before. And then you're going to be okay with God. You just need to be good and nice and you will make it to heaven. And if it's interesting as well, if you ask 10 people and you probably find that 9 out of 10 are convinced that they're going to make it to heaven because they're not quite as bad as some of the others. And they're trying their best. They're trying to be good. But they don't really have a relationship with God. They don't know who God is. They don't know who Jesus Christ is. But they believe that somehow they're going to make it to heaven. And the problem is, don't. You're dealing with the ultimate standard of righteousness. Infinite righteousness. And then the tiniest sin in our lives is going to exclude us from access to God unless we are covered by a protective covering, by forgiveness. And the only way we can receive this forgiveness is through Jesus Christ and through repentance and receiving, putting our faith in Him, trusting what He has done. So, just being good is not going to get you okay with God. I remember the story of one guy, a Christian guy. He was put into hospital and he was in a really bad way and they thought that he was going to die. And there in this intensive care setup, there was another bloke as well who was terminally ill and he was about to die. And he started preaching to him, but he got really upset and he said, you know, how dare you preach to me? You know, I'm a righteous guy. I've never cheated on my wife. Okay. So his standard for making heaven or not making heaven is, did you cheat on your wife? Yeah. And if you did, you're going to be in trouble. And if you didn't, you're going to be okay. So that was the only standard he put up for himself. But again, that is just a standard of man. It's not God's standard. And if you want to look what God's standard is, we have to look in the Bible. And if you go into the Bible, we have to go into the New Testament. We have to look into the Sermon of the Mount. And it says in there, if you're angry with your brother, you're heading for hellfire. If you look at a woman lustfully, you know, no sex or nothing, but just look at her lustfully, you're in danger of hellfire. Do a little thing in your mind, you know, this is where sin starts and this is what is going to get you into trouble. So the point is, you know, it doesn't matter. You know, we can try our best because we are endowed with a sinful nature, you know, coming all the way down from Adam and Noah. We are dealing with this and all we can do is we can just, look for a substitute sacrifice to pay for our sins. And this is really the concept that's been there from the very beginning. Okay, I'm going to move on to the next one, and this is delusion number 3. And this delusion number 3 is... delusion number 3 is, there is no devil. There is no devil. No person of the devil. And it's quite interesting as well. I mean, when you talk to people, many people believe in God and the belief, you know, that there must be somebody who has created all this and that God is ultimately good, but they don't believe in the existence of a physical devil, of an opponent to God. And they think this is just sort of a medieval product to, scare people out of their wits. And it's a good question, you know, where does it all come from? When I look at this word, it's pretty much obvious that there is a devil. All you have to do is just look into the 20th century, so the 1900s till, the turn of the millennium. Look at the number of people who died. Look at the deception which was going on. Look at evil people rising to power and just turning into national butchers, butchering people. And that on its own should pretty much prove that there is a force, that there's a power of evil, who can cause people to do all these horrendous deeds which have been committed in the last century. And I'm not just talking about Germany, Russia, and China, you know, with all the murders that have taken place and the killings of people, but other nations as well. You know, you've had stuff going on in pretty much every nation. Yeah, not maybe to that extent, but there were you know, battles, there were massacres all the time, yeah. And it just never seems to stop. And it's probably, and I think my generation doesn't realize it, but my generation, sort of living, born in the 60s and living, you know, right all the way through to now, we've been spared war up to now. And let me tell you that this is quite extraordinary. When you go back in history in Europe, there's hardly any generation which has not been affected by war. And many generations, they had two or three massive wars in their lifetime they had to deal with. So there's always been the fear of death, the fear of, you know, of war, of conquest and things like that in their lives. And this is the first generation where it's not the case. There's a scripture in Proverbs, and it says, if people lack judgment, they chase fantasies. And that's the NIV translation, probably a bit loosely translated. But there's a lot of truth in this. So if people don't have judgment, so if they don't have hard times to deal with, they come up with all sorts of crazy stuff. And I think that is something we are seeing in my generation, that people have gone a little bit loopy-loop. And when I look at my parents' generation, for example, my mother and my father, when they were kids, they were hungry. They were really, really hungry. There wasn't enough food to go around. And they were just praying, really praying for food, and they treasured food tremendously. And partly due to the war they've been through in their childhood, the Second World War in their case. And again, it's just something like that which we haven't had in our generation in the West. I know in other countries it's a different story, but in our generation in the West we haven't had it. And so let me just, I'm digressing and I need to go back to the point. There is no devil. No, the answer is, it's very clear, there is a physical devil. There is an opponent to God. And he is very powerful. He is deceiving people. He is deceiving mankind. And a lot of these delusions which are here, they're coming right from the abyss of hell, right from the center of hell. And we need to be aware of this as Christians and also as non-Christians, that there is physical evil, and evil is there, and people are committing. They are letting themselves being taken over by evil, and they are following evil, and they are committing deeds according to evil. And it's all done, comes down to a physical devil. Now, as far as Christians are concerned, as far as we are concerned, Jesus recognizes the devil as a real person. And he, just look at the temptation. You know, he calls him the prince of this world. Yeah. And when he was tempted, the devil was showing him all his kingdoms. And he said, look, all you need to do is just bow down and worship me, and I'll give them all to you. And you know that I've got the power to do so. Yeah. And that's, it's real. It's absolutely real. Absolutely real. And we need to make sure that we understand this. There's evil in this world, and there's great deception in this world, great delusions. Okay, the next one is, and this is number two, and I put it very high on the scale of the 10 strongest delusions, because it pretty much affects every area in your life. And what I find is, I grew up with this understanding, this concept, this theory, and I did struggle when I first became a Christian, because I couldn't let go of it. And it took a little bit of time, and it's interesting as well, because I was really praying about this. I was praying for wisdom and for answers to this, because I couldn't accept the biblical version of creation. And that was where in school I became a Christian when I was 16 years old, so I was still in school. And in school we had to study the theory of evolution, and we were looking at some of the evidence which is there, and God really pointed my understanding on how mad this theories and on the evidence which was there, even just in the school books. And when I saw what was there, it was just fairly clear to me that we are not being told the truth. What is the problem of evolution? The problem of evolution is that we have got no origin. And because we've got no designed origin, we've got an origin, but the origin is from an amoeba or piece of rock that was hit by lightning, struck by lightning, then the minerals somehow miraculously got all together, and suddenly we had this single cellar consisting of 600,000, half a million proteins or gene pairs, half a million genes, and somehow it all got together miraculously, and then we evolved slowly from there. But this is what they're trying to tell us. Now, if this is the truth, we've got no origin, and also we've got no destiny. Yeah, we've got no destiny. If evolution is true, the Bible is wrong, and there's no reason why we should trust it. Forget about it. You know, just die and go to hell. You know, if you believe that evolution is okay. I'm not saying you will go to hell because of your false beliefs, but if you believe in evolution and you logically follow all the steps through, salvation doesn't make any sense at all. Sin doesn't make any sense at all. Yeah, so the whole concept has to be rejected. And I believe that the theory of evolution is coming straight from the pit of hell. The guy we talked about in number three, it's the biggest delusion. Number three, there is no devil. He has designed the theory of evolution, and he's come up with this. I find it ever so fascinating. If you take a little bit of a torch and you highlight the theory of evolution, what you find is that it doesn't stand. It's like a house of cards, and all it needs is the tiniest touch to one of the cards at the bottom, and the whole house just falls down. And it's very, very easy to do. And why? Because it's all a lie. There's no real evidence. The scientific method which is applied is always based on speculation, and there's no definitive proof in any of the aspects of the theory of evolution. I think it's called switch and bait or something. The big arguments we find in evolution are always down to microevolution. So that means that we've got changes within a species. So a rabbit might adjust to a cold climate, and another rabbit might adjust to a tropical climate. We might get certain variations within a species triggered off by environmental factors. That's all, yeah. And we as Christians, we don't have any problems with that. That's what we see as well, and that's what we see. The designer has placed inside our animals, yeah, and species, different species, to have a means of survival even against all the odds. I could spend hours on, you know, running through all the stuff which is wrong with evolution, and pretty much everything. The big problem is empirical science just doesn't apply to evolution. You can't apply it. And everything is based on speculation. And you've got one presupposition based on another presupposition. And then, based on that, some alleged facts are created. So in the end, we've got nothing. We've just, you know, ideas being based on other ideas. And that's it, really. The problem we've got with evolutionists is they're very... very militant about the theory. So if you scratch on their fake god, on their idol of evolution, and you dare to speak against it, you're immediately put into the corner of the fundamentalists or insane people or anti-science people and so on. And again, I just challenge you, if you believe in the theory, just take some time and really look what these guys are saying and whether there's any substance to it. And very often you can take statements or scientific papers, so-called scientific papers of evolutionists, and take one against the other, and you come very quickly to the conclusion that it's just impossible. It's absolutely impossible. Also, so many fundamental questions within the theory, they haven't really got any answers for it, and the reason is there aren't any, because the whole thing is just a lie. When you look at and interpret the evidence we find here on Earth, and you interpret it in the light of creationism, it fits like a very neat shoe. And I'm sure creationists don't get everything right, but the main concept is there. And I think sooner or later we will see this. Now, the biggest lie and the strongest illusion is evolution. And I think it's one of the things which is one of a big barriers for people coming to Christ. Because they look at this point, at evolution, they take it as fact. And then they reject any religion based on that. And they consider themselves to be scientific people. It's a big problem. As a Christian, I think it's important for us to get a good understanding and to get like a a whole bunch of arguments ready to cast doubt on the theory of evolution. It's not very hard to do. Again, we're running out of time, so we can't do this here in this context. But there are tons of resources. Answers in Genesis, creationism.com or .org. Just Google creationism, and you get loads and loads and loads of ministries who work in this. In the Christian War Room, you can go there as well, christianwarroom.com. We have got, I think it's 100 ways to disprove the theory of evolution. So a lot of stuff is covered in there, by far not comprehensive, but we've covered a lot of points there as well. Okay, and finally, we come to the number one point, the biggest delusion that there is, and that is there is no God. There is no God. And a lot of people actually deny the existence of God. And number one is, if I accept that there is a God, there's a consequence. Because I know that this God is going to deal with me, it's going to judge me one day, and I need to answer to this God. So a very easy way to opt out is to deny the existence of God. The most disturbing thing I've seen some time ago, and it's somewhere here in England, I think it's in London somewhere, It's an atheist church, almost like a contradiction in terms, but a bunch of people get together and they've got a church service and they praise being good, not God, but good. They praise being good and nice and all that. So they've got church community and if I went in there as a Christian and I would just, walk in there off the street, I would think that this is a church service. The only problem is God is not mentioned anywhere. You get a moral sermon, you get some other stuff, and you might be mistaken, for some time that you actually walked into a church, but it isn't. It's just an atheist, wannabe church kind of setup. I've got a recording of it somewhere, but we haven't got time to play it. But it would be interesting. It's like one girl, she's talking about her experience and, how great it is not to have a God. And here in England, there was a campaign some time ago, and they put it on London buses. There probably is no God, so enjoy your life. And it's a big thing. First of all, if you know God and you follow God, doesn't mean you don't enjoy your life. That's the first fallacy which is coming out of it. And then secondly, probably, but what if there is a God? But what if there is a God? And I know there is one. I know it. But the point is, there's going to be a consequence to your life. You're accountable. And one day you're going to stand before this God and you have to deal with your life and the stuff you did before this ultimate authority who's going to be watching over your life, who's going to be judging you, and has got the power to throw you into hell or to take you into heaven. Okay, we're going to finish here for the first talk, and we're going to look at delusions in the church. Okay.
For the past half hour, you've been listening to the Christian War Room with host Michael Sean Bourne. For more information on how you can participate, or find out more about the Christian War Room, simply go to christianwarroom.com. That's christianwarroom.com.
So you've got a minute?
Yeah, a minute.
Okay, then where will you spend eternity? The Bible says that the price of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So how many times have you sinned? How many times have you lied, lusted, stolen, hated, used God's name in vain? Because every time you have, you've sinned against holy God, alienating yourself from Him. Even your thinking is against Him. You will face the second death, which is eternity in the lake of fire. But Jesus Christ paid for your sins, taking them and God's wrath against you upon Himself. He shed His blood and died on the cross in your place, and then He rose from the grave, defeating sin and death, just as the Scriptures foretold that He would. To be reconciled to God, you must repent, wake up, to trust that Jesus died for your sins. Your sins will be forgiven, and God will grant you eternal life. Then you can expect God to truly start changing you from the inside out, filling you with His abundant new life and purpose. Isn't that good news?